we ran already done the main portion of the year. I forget that. And I turn to the first book of the New Testament. Eventually. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Again, what a blessing it is to gather in your name, and give us hearts to hear, ears to hear, hearts to hear, and respond to your word as we reflect on Joseph and his place, his part in the story of that first advent. And may we have an opportunity to maybe see things a little bit through his eyes, consider the impact that it was in his life, and may there be something in here that maybe challenges us in our faith, in our responsibility, in our calling, in your divine choice of us, in some sense, protecting that child, holding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we think of Joseph, help us also to think about ourselves and the responsibility that we have. And may we be obedient in giving our lives fully to the care of the Savior. Thank you again, and just anoint the word of God today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we consider the first advent of the Messiah, one of the things that stands out, and I'd encourage you to do this as you, maybe in your own homes, and you read some portions out of Matthew or Luke, and I'm sure some of you will do that. Hopefully all of you will do that. You should be in this portion of Scripture at least at some point during your weeks in anticipation of celebrating Christmas. But I would encourage you to really think about the individuals that God had chosen to be a part of this story. Because one of the things that stands out is that God used ordinary men and women, rich and poor. Some were who were waiting for him, and some were just going about their business. But all surprised, no matter what they were doing and what part in the story they had, they were all surprised when it finally came. And so, so when we think about that, he chose young and old and rich and poor. We see again, ordinary people, common people, kind of like you and I. He chose John to be the herald of the Christ, to go before him and to prepare the way of the Lord. He chose a virtuous teenage virgin girl to be the mother of the Son of God. He chose her womb in which to develop, to be formed, to be protected, her bosom to be nursed and nourished. He chose several faithful senior saints to bear living testimony to the coming of Israel's king. He chose lowly shepherds to welcome the Savior into the world, in fact, to be some of the first to welcome him. He chose wise men from the east, kingmakers, to travel a great distance and present kingly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the King of Kings. He chose, again, ordinary people to behold his glory and to become eyewitnesses of his majesty. The fact that God chose people, fallen sinners, to participate in his divine plan tells us much about God. It tells us that his ways are not our ways because we would not choose us. And yet God did. It tells us that he delights in us. He delights to work in us, for us, through us, and with us. It tells us that he thinks that we are important. Important enough to be a part of his story. In fact, in the telling of his story. And that we make a significant contribution to his work. That he wants, for some reason, our fingerprints on his story. As he wanted Joseph's and Mary's and John's and Elizabeth's and Zechariah's and all those filthy shepherds' fingerprints to be on his story, and to each one be a part of telling it, being a part of it. You know, several years ago when my kids were very little, in fact, I think it was before Elijah was born, so that was quite a while ago, we had built a wood box. You know, a place to store the wood in the house. So that, again, we have a good supply. I'm sure if you have wood stoves, you understand what I'm talking about. It's nice to have some wood in the house, at least for a few days, so that you don't have to keep going out every time you need to stoke the fire, putting a piece of wood on. Well, I'm glad, by the way, that Dad filling the wood box is the boys. But back then, it was just Dad building the wood box and filling the wood box. But soon after the wood box was built, I noticed something on the wood box. And now, Joseph in particular, my boys, have always been big fans of Tom and Jerry. Anybody a fan of Tom and Jerry? Some of you can think back way back when, and when cartoons were actually good. Tom and Jerry, that Joseph loved, especially. Joseph loved watching, should have worn my Tom and Jerry t-shirt this morning. Loved watching Tom and Jerry. It was all about Tom and Jerry. So guess what I see one day on the wood box? The very bottom of the wood box with a pencil inch. And I was talking to Angie about that, and I'm pretty sure it was a collaboration of both Olivia and Joseph working together, and they drew a mouse hole. So that's Jerry, right? Jerry's the mouse. Jerry's mouse hole is home in the side of the wood box. And guess what's the most important part of the wood box to Dad? The mouse hole. Guess what happened? If the wood box ever has to be replaced and all of that wood goes into a burn pile, guess what part of the wood box gets kept? The mouse hole. Because, well, their contribution did not add to the practical use of the wood box. Whether or not they had done any assistance of the gathering, I don't know if it was one of those things I just kind of threw together. In terms of its use and its practicality, their contribution was very little. But their contribution to the wood box is just as important in the eyes of their father than any other part of the wood box. And that's just the heart of our Heavenly Father. He loves getting his children involved in his work. He loves choosing ordinary, common people, whom, by the way, are not ordinary in his eyes. We are redeemed, purchased, blood-bought princes in the kingdom of God. And princesses, by the way. You can distinguish between the two, right? I've got to ask that question nowadays. And so God chose Joseph to be the adoptive father of his only begotten son. Obviously a very important role to have in the life of Jesus. A very important role to have in the telling of the story of the first advent. Joseph's role is really important, but the truth is, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph. We know a few things. Do you know that, just at the outside here, do you know that Joseph would be the man whom Jesus referred to as Abba? What does Abba mean? Means daddy, father, right? So before Jesus, as a child, a baby, an infant, and so forth, before he would ever learn to call his heavenly father Abba, he would call Joseph Abba. That's a pretty important position to have in the life of Jesus. Tells us a lot about our Heavenly Father that he would give Jesus an Abba, an earthly Abba. Like I said, we know very little about Joseph. Let's see if we can get to a scripture for you guys. There we go. So, again, we know little about Joseph. We know that he was a carpenter, so we know his trade. Don't necessarily know even what that might have been, whether it was exclusively working with wood, or actually if he was more of a stonemason, or if he just did anything in regards to construction. So we don't know. Maybe he made furniture, who knows. So we don't know a lot about him, but what we do know speaks to us about the kind of man God was looking for, in whom to entrust his son with. So God the Father was looking for a certain kind of man to be the head of the home of Jesus and be a part of his upbringing. Now, Jesus, we know, must descend from the line of David. Lineage is going to be important, play a vital role in who Jesus is going to be and the prophecies that he's going to fulfill. I'm not really talking about lineage, other than just to mention that Joseph is qualified. He's qualified in regards to the lineage. While he's the adoptive father, as the firstborn son, as a son of Joseph, he's grafted into that lineage. Now we know that through Mary, he is in that lineage by blood. So he's covered in regards to lineage. Mary and Joseph both of the lineage of the kings, all the way down to Judah through David, and so that's an important part. That's an important piece that the Bible wants to make clear. You can look at Matthew chapter 1 and see the lineage. So lineage is important. Jesus is in the qualified line to be Israel's king, the son of David. But the right lineage was not the only reason why God chose Joseph. So there's something about Joseph, and we see that in verse 19. I'll start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So right here, in just this brief verse, we learn a lot about Joseph. We learn a lot about his character. It says he's a just man. Say just. Yes. He's a just man. Now, why is that important in what is going on here? Mary is betrothed to Joseph. They were essentially married without living together or having marital relations. And so this commitment is a marriage commitment. It's just not a complete, it's not complete in regards to in terms of a husband and wife having sex. Sorry, just go right out there. I'm trying to find the right words to say. I'm pretty much saying right out there, okay? So they're everything except sex, all right? They're married, okay? This was a serious committed relationship. So when Joseph discovered that she was pregnant, This would have been a devastating blow. Again, they're not in a courtship. They are married. This is devastating. This is heartbreaking news for Joseph. Being a just man, he would have been betrothed to a just woman. You know, if he's a just man, he's going to marry someone that is like him in regards to character, in regards to morality, in regards to, again, being someone that thinks like him, believes like him. He's not going to just go around and take anyone. However, the betrothing took place, Mary, being a just woman, would have been a draw to him. It would have been important. It would have been a very definitive reason for him. It was a deal breaker for him. I think that there are many things that sometimes couples coming together might make compromises on. She could have been a knockout, beautiful woman. But if she's not just also, nothing's going to happen here. He's a just man. And so this whole event and this whole relationship is completely out of character. If this is true, this is not the woman that he knew. It says he's a just man. As a just man, and the word, by the way, in the Greek, it means righteous, a righteous man, or one who observes the law, somebody that's upright, virtuous, faultless, not sinless, but faultless. He's a man that seeks to please God through the choices that he makes, the life that he lives. He's a just man, but not merely a follower of the letter of the law. He's a keeper of the spirit of the law. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember how Jesus summarized that? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that the summarization of the law is love. So Joseph has some grasp of the real meaning of the law, as we see in his actions. So he's not a man just living according to the letter of the law. He's living according to the spirit of the law. He's a man who loves God and loves others. Even a woman who seemingly betrayed him, as we see here. And what we see here of Joseph is not a man that's holding strictly to the letter of the law, but he's seeking to live out the spirit of the law. So rather than bringing the hammer down, so to speak, he responds to the situation with mercy, compassion, love. He's not, while he has every right to see that justice is administered, if this was true, then Mary deserves the justice according to the law, which involves and includes punishment, even death. But as a just man, that's not his response. It says that he thought about these things, and so he didn't react. You know, we might react to some injustice done to us. He doesn't react. He's evidently taking some time to ponder and consider and weigh things. And even as he considers the brokenness of his heart and of this supposed betrayal, he makes a decision that he's not going to administer justice. He's going to show mercy. Justice called for Mary to be publicly shamed, even stoned by death, death by stoning, brought before the local authorities and all that. In fact, that would have been that doing that would have been also a way in which he would have preserved his reputation, his standing in the community. Justice, in this instance, justice would have been better for Joseph in the eyes of his community. Mercy, not so much. But Joseph reacts to this news not with righteous anger or indignation. Again, he responds with mercy. So it says, he was not willing to make her a public example. Again, that was a part of the administering of justice. You brought it out into the public. You brought the sin out into the open. It wasn't to just be condemned by the individual that was offended. It was to be condemned by the community. Because it was to be used as a deterrent for others in the community. And so there was to be a community response to this sin. So that the community would be seen as embracing righteousness and justice before God. The word public example in the Greek, it means to expose to public disgrace or open shame or infamy. And so in other words, what it would do, and especially if it resulted in death, so either way, whether it resulted in just some sort of public condemnation or actual death, the person's name would always be considered as an example of what not to do. Anybody like to be that? It was somebody that would live in infamy. They would be used as a perpetual example of, oh, you remember so-and-so? Remember what they did? So it wasn't just to really humiliate you while it was. It was essentially to completely change in the eyes of everyone who you were. This is who you are now, forever. Pretty harsh stuff. Now, though this would have been devastating news for Joseph, to believe that his betrothed wife had committed adultery with another man, he was not vengeful. Some would take their pain out on their betrayer. Others would take their hurt and turn it into bitterness, in anger. Use it as an instrument to bludgeon. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe that's been done to you. That is human nature. To take your pain and use it as a weapon. Weaponize your hurt and your offense. And that's what some do. In fact, pride in your name, pride in his name and his reputation would have demanded some sort of vindication. But not Joseph. It is apparent that he loved her. And he obviously loves her more than himself. He's concerned about Mary's reputation. It seems more than his own. And so he's full of compassion instead of being full of offense. Instead of public censure, Joseph chooses to dissolve the marriage without specifying the reason, even. Let's just end this thing quietly. You go your way, I'll go mine. He chooses mercy. I think Joseph is an example of the heart of God. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I think Joseph is a picture of that scripture lived out. We've all memorized that scripture in one way or another. I think Joseph epitomizes it. He sought to be that kind of man before God. So verse 20, While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I like the fact, again, and I've mentioned this references already, but while he thought about these things, I think that's an opportunity, by the way. I think we need to do more thinking. We need to think more before we act. Amen? We do a lot of reacting in life. And Joseph is a good example for us. Whoa! Yeah, something bad happened here as far as Joseph's perspective was. This is a horrible, terrible thing. He doesn't know what's to come, but he pauses. He gives God time to talk to him about it. In fact, from what I can tell, he sleeps on it. Now, it's hard to sleep when you have these kind of things going on in your heart and mind, but apparently he was able to sleep. I think that sometimes it would do us some good if we sleep on it. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we just want to fix something. We want to tell someone off. We want to do something. We want to address something. And all the while, we're not going to give time for God to speak to us. You and I need to be still and know that He is God. I think Joseph is doing some of that. I think there's a picture here. It's evident through, again, what little we know of Joseph. We know that he's a man of faith. We know that he's a man of beliefs. We know it would be evident. He's a man of prayer. I think in his thinking, he's praying. I think he's bringing his broken heart to God and he's saying, God, what do you want me to do? This is what justice demands. I've even got the Old Testament scripture to back that course of action up. But my heart, I'm caught in the tension of wanting to do what is right by the law and by the community, but my heart can't go there. I don't want to do that to Mary. I know that she's hurt me. I know that she's wronged me. In fact, she's wronged you. She's offended you, oh God, if this is indeed true. What does she need? Oh, your mercy, God. She needs your mercy. She needs your love. I think that in the course of thinking about it and praying about it, he came to some conclusion. Oh, I don't want her to die. Oh, it hurts. It hurts every moment, every waking moment, every breath I take. It hurts. But I don't want to take my pain out on her. I want her to experience your mercy. He thought about it. It would do us good to take some time to think about things and to bring those thoughts and those pains to the Lord before we react and make something worse. Oh, what Joseph would have missed if he didn't take the time to ponder, to listen, to pray, to think, to settle the passions down, to get hold of the anger and the pain and to bring it to the Lord. I think Joseph did that. He's a man of faith. It says in our scripture that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So obviously, as God decided who he was going to choose, He was going to choose a man of faith. Joseph qualifies. We know that we don't blame him for disbelieving Mary's story. We don't. You know, it sounds fantastic. Sounds unbelievable. So we don't blame him for his doubts. But Joseph becomes a believer when God speaks to him in a dream. In fact, as you look at from in Matthew and chapter 1, chapter 2, Joseph receives no less than 4 visitations by an angel of the Lord. So God knows the difficulty for Joseph to believe, but God is able to talk to a man of faith who is inclined to believe. It is not hard for Joseph to believe because he already believes. He's already a man of faith. He's already a man who understands and knows. He, God speaks to men. Now maybe, yes, God hasn't spoken to men in 400 years, but he's still a believer that the God of the patriarchs, the God of his fathers, the God of the prophets and the kings, the God of Abraham and David and Isaiah and Elijah, that God is my God. He's a man of faith. He's a man who walks with God. So while he has a difficulty accepting Mary's story, he believes that God can still speak. See, Joseph was among those who were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, hoping even that it would be in their day. Are you hoping for something? Maybe to happen in your day? Anyone? You hoping? I think God can talk to folks who live in hope. God can talk to folks who are waiting. Now, we're always surprised when the waiting comes to an end, fulfillment happens, as I believe everybody in the Christmas story is surprised. Zechariah, we talked about last week, while he prayed, God answered. So we pray in faith, but are surprised when God answers that prayer right now. Well, God is answering the longing of Joseph's heart and all those others that were waiting, hoping, and longing, but are surprised that it's happening in their day and that they're being used to bring it about. You know what I think really helped convince Joseph that this is God speaking? The angel uses scripture. The angel uses scripture. Joseph believes the word of God. And there's, again, you want to convince Joseph? The angel tells him scripture. And I think it's scripture, God's word, that breaks through any skepticism that he would have. So he's a man ready to listen to the voice of God when God speaks, and he's ready to believe. Are you ready to believe? I think that's some qualifier, if you will. Because if I can speak to a man and he's willing to respond to that in faith, then that's a man I can use. May we all be like Joseph in that way. It goes on. Let's see if we can bump it to the next scripture. Yay! Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, Joseph could be called a righteous man or a just man because he lived out what he truly believed. He did not just hold to the ethics and morals of religion. He acted in faith when God spoke to him. And we talked in our men's class this morning about the difference between having or believing doctrine intellectually and working that doctrine out in your life. There's a big difference between the two. James even refers to demons who believe in, essentially, in doctrine. Right? We understand that they believe, they know who God is, they know who Jesus Christ is, they know what the tenets of the faith are, and they're doing everything they can to resist those things. So they know. So it's not about just knowing, it's about following it up with action. That's what James says later. He says, faith without what? Works is dead. Listen, Joseph had faith that worked. He responded to the word of God, to the voice of God through the angel of the Lord, and he was eager to, and he was ready to obey. That's what it says here. It says, being roused from sleep, he did what he was told to do. Boy, you and I mean, you know, it is hard for us to grasp this scenario, of course. I mean, But we talk ourselves out of obedience to God's word all the time. I mean, think about how many times you, in your relationship with the Lord, and God gives you this direction, this command, this calling, and then you've got to go run it by a bunch of people. Right? Then we talk ourselves right out of doing what God told us to do. Go talk to that individual. Has he told you to do that before? Has he told you to talk to any individual? Are you with me this morning? And what did you do? Sometimes you talk yourself right out of doing it. Right? Right out of the opportunity. I don't know. Well, maybe they're not in a good mood right now. And Joseph obeyed. Now, it's important to think about his obedience for a moment, because obedience always requires some sort of sacrifice. So, yeah. Consider for a moment what he was willing to give up. And then think about how your obedience will require you to give up something. What did he give up? He gave up his own plans for his life. Whatever they were, he gave them up, because this wasn't part of them. Whatever family was going to look like, whatever, this was radically changing everything. So he had to give up his plans. He was willing to change the course of his life and his family for the will of God. He was willing to walk by faith rather than sight, because that's where, I mean, like you get a leading from the Lord through an angel of the Lord. It's all about walking by faith, right? He was willing to sacrifice his reputation, willing to give up his respected name in the community to do God's will. He was willing to be ostracized and scandalized, even by family and friends. Do you think that they were ever going to understand this? I mean, in fact, don't forget that later on, there are those that bring this, what appears to be a very scandalous situation, they bring it up to Jesus later. There are those in Jesus' community that say, oh, well, they refer to him in some underlying way as illegitimate. Right? This is a stigma that stays with them. Joseph is willing to carry the stigma for the call of God, for the sake of Christ. He was willing to give up his livelihood if he had to. Definitely had to pick up his job and move. He was willing to leave his home, you know, where he lived. It's not like people didn't move around all the time like we do. We pretty much stay there. Pass on the family business and stay there generationally. And Joseph was willing to pick up and leave if he had to. Willing to leave his home. Willing to become a stranger in a foreign land away from all that he had ever known. Remember, he had to go to Egypt for a time. He was there for possibly a couple of years. What a testament to the faith of Joseph. God spoke to him, he believed it, and he obeyed. I don't think faith and obedience is that complex. I think we make it complex, but I think it's pretty simple. I think Joseph's an example of that. There's something else that we see, I think, in Joseph, and it's his humility. His whole life was to serve another. Few men have been called to this specific privilege of being the adopted father of the Son of God. And of all the humans that would ever live, God would only choose one man to be in this role. Think about it, though. Think about how humbling it would be to be the adoptive father of the Messiah, of Jesus. Think about how humbling that would be. What are you going to teach him? But you are going to teach him. We know that Jesus, as a man, as a child, learned obedience. But if you have that knowledge that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, what do I do? How do I parent this child? I mean, would you think that might be a little bit of a, you might have some moments of difficulty when you think about this? I mean, Joseph would teach God how to walk. He would change the diaper of the maker of the universe. He would take up his son, Jesus, and walk him at night when Jesus was colicking. You ever done that, Dad? You know what that's like? Well, Joseph knew what that was like. And when he was doing that, did he ever say, Jesus, why don't you just stop being colicky so that I can go to sleep? You could do anything. He would teach Jesus about God. He would teach him about the law. He would teach Jesus about the sacrifice lamb. He would tell Jesus about the prophecies that he came to fulfill. Think about that. Joseph would teach Jesus how to fish. Just like Dad's life, just like you've done with your own children. He would teach the one who would walk on water how to swim. He would teach the word how to talk. As any dads do with their sons, Joseph would have wrestled with little Jesus. Tickled little Jesus. Let little Jesus win in a wrestling match. He would have received, when he walked into his door, the great big hug of Jesus when Daddy came home. He would have done what Jesus would have done with Joseph, with Abba, what your children did with you and grabbed onto your leg and you walked around with them, carrying them as a weight. This is the life of Joseph and Jesus. He was going to be Daddy. He was going to be Abba. This is the man that God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus. Joseph would teach the creator of the universe to create with his hands and to build things. He would teach him how to take a hammer and a nail and hammer a nail through a piece of wood. And as we see in our story as it unfolds in Matthew chapter 2 and the threats to Jesus' life, Joseph would save the Savior. What a paradox. That God was relying on Joseph to protect his son. Joseph had to obey. Joseph had to go in faith. He had to rely on the strength of God to take care of the Son of God. He had to do something that who could measure up to such a calling? Joseph probably had that question every day of his life. So Joseph would be Jesus' protector. And then he would disappear from the biblical narrative. And he would disappear into obscurity, never seeing any indication, as far as we know, and as far as any biblical record has, that Jesus, in any demonstration that Jesus Christ was anything more than just his adopted boy. Now Joseph believes. But he never had to see. Did he see a miracle? No. Did he see any instance? The only instance that we might have in Scripture was something that just made them wonder, not when Jesus was in the temple at 12. But outside of that, it was just Joseph and Jesus. Now we know that before Jesus began his earthly ministry, we know this more just by reading between the lines, if you will. Joseph is no longer here, no longer on earth. He has died. He has passed on at some point before Jesus' ministry. There's a number of reasons why we know that, because at the cross, Jesus committed his mother Mary to John. That's one instance that he's no longer around. So Jesus went to a funeral, the funeral of his Abba. He experienced loss, the loss of a father, an earthly father, his adoptive father that loved him and did everything for him to help prepare him for what the Heavenly Father sent him to do. Joseph's whole life was bound up in the will of the Heavenly Father that the Son of God would fulfill what he came to do. I think it was a mercy. I think it was the mercy of God that took Joseph before Jesus began his ministry. Absolutely. It was a mercy. Why is that? Because I don't know how Joseph could have handled what they would do to his son. I think it was the mercy of God to take Joseph before Joseph would ever see anything. How could Joseph have stood by and let them do what they did to his little boy? There is no way, there's no human possibility that he could have stood by and watched. Joseph would have died. Joseph would have died keeping Jesus from doing what he came to do because he could not have borne the suffering of his little boy. It was a mercy of God that Joseph's not around. Because every father in this room knows that's what you would have done. You would have kept their hands off of your son. You would have resisted the fulfillment of Scripture because Jesus Christ had to suffer and had to die and had to suffer a cruel death in our place. And we would have been resisting the will of God because we love our son and we cannot see him suffer. So God, in his mercy, took Joseph. Because he couldn't handle it. And Jesus. Remember, when we think about Jesus, we have to see him as the scriptures have revealed himself to be. He, as God, he's a man. He did nothing without feeling it. He didn't do anything clinically. He didn't clinically or mechanically. He didn't just have a list of scripture. Well, we're going to check that one off and just kind of go through the list. Oh, we did that one. And oh, we said that. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll just check that one off. And he didn't do that. Jesus, as a man, felt it all. He felt his mother's pain. She helpless. And, you know, the plan of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before time began, when they chose Joseph, they said, let's not put Joseph through that. Let's take Joseph. Because Jesus didn't want to see his earthly father like daddy. Finally, Joseph knew that he needed a savior. It is Joseph that is given the name to give to his son. And he called his name Jesus. The word means savior. The word means the Lord is salvation. So it was Jesus who would give him the name that is above every name. The name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. The child that he would raise, the child that he would teach, the child that he would call son, and the son that would call him Abba, would also be Joseph's savior. So Joseph was God's chosen custodian, if you will, to care for his son. Joseph was able to be used by God because he believed God and he was willing to be used by God. He heard, he believed, and he obeyed. Joseph lived for his son. Everything that he did was for Jesus. You know, we also have been called to be custodians of a sort, stewards. In fact, I forget which apostle had said that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. I think it was Peter. We are custodians of something very important, very precious. We have a responsibility to bear his message, to care for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we know, and we know that God, who is infinite, eternal, omnipotent, I mean, what does God mean, really, right? I mean, you've probably been wondering, well, what does God mean? God doesn't need anything in that sense. But then when we look at how he chose to bring about the story of redemption, we see that in another sense, God needed people. He needed Joseph. Because Jesus, yes, you know, God could have done it a number of ways. And we're not going to go into all the ways that God could have done it. This is the way to do it. This is the way that God didn't have like he didn't have like 17 doors to walk through and pick one. This was the one way. This was the only way. This way included Joseph and Mary. This way included Jesus to be a child, to be raised in a home, to be loved by a mother and father. This was God's way, the only way. And so in this sense, he needed Joseph. He needed Joseph to be ready. To be ready for that dream. To be ready for that word from the angel. He needed Joseph to obey. To have faith. He needed Joseph to make the sacrifices that it was going to require. He needed Joseph to raise Jesus in his home. He needed Joseph. He was depending upon Joseph to care for his son. And God needs us too. God in his perfect wisdom has chosen frail people, fallen sinners, people that woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning, people that when they walk with an arch because their body isn't able to get upright just yet, people that woke up this morning and they didn't want to get out of bed, people that woke up this morning and you're already stressed about tomorrow. And he chose people like you and I. And looks at you and says, I need you. I need you to be my hands and feet. I need you to tell my story. I need you to tell the story of my son. I need you to tell others what God has done for you. I need you to do that. I need you to care as a custodian for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need you to go to others and tell them about me. You are important to God. Oh, of course he can do it without us. But that wasn't an option in his mind. He was going to tell the story with us. So listen. Be ready to receive and hear. And then obey. And remember that you and I, we have been we have received the Christ child. We need to take care of him. People need to see him. So care well. Protect, if you will. Protect the Savior in your life and those around you. Hold forth Jesus Christ. You see, you are important. God wants his fingerprints. Your fingerprints. His fingerprints are on you. He wants your fingerprints on his work. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the fact that you amaze us when you choose us. You amaze us when you call us. You amaze us even in that sense that you say you need us and you are infinite, eternal, and in need of nothing and all sufficient, and yet somehow, some way, for some reason, you need us. You needed Joseph. You needed Mary. You needed a home for your son to be raised in. Oh God, help us to listen and learn from the life of Joseph. While he disappeared from the biblical narrative as quickly as he appeared, what an important place that he had in the story. What an important role. And our lives may come and go so quickly, but we have an important place, an important calling, an important role to be a part of. In the story that you're telling now, and the narrative that's unfolding around us, you're calling us to care for your son. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. Even when the sacrifices that we have to make are really difficult and hard. And yet you're still God. And you still call this to something that is greater than ourselves. And we are to live exclusively for the purpose of another. And that is to be our whole life and our whole testimony. Just as it was for Joseph, it's supposed to be for us. That we are to be all about Jesus. That's why our beginning was important. And that's why, you know what, if we just disappear into obscurity, if we made Jesus known, then that's the greatest thing that could ever be told about us. Thank you, Lord God. Lead us to people that need you, that need to hear your story. In Jesus' name. All of God's people said. Amen. All of God's people said. Amen. Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. God bless you both. Amen.
Finishing?
Still finishing?
It's not.
All done?
No, it's not.